Join with me in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, I invite the Holy Spirit to join us. Open the ears that need to hear this message, and open the hearts that need to receive your love. Use me as a conduit to share your words and your truth today. Amen. I've been working on what to share with you for a number of weeks. Since it's the Sunday before Thanksgiving, you can probably guess what I'll be focusing on. When Adam based his message a couple of weeks ago on reading the book of 1 Peter, I thought, great, I'll do that too. So please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Lamentations. No, I'm just kidding. You know the word Thanksgiving. What I want to spend some time on is gratefulness and what we have to be grateful for. The two words are used almost synonymously, but let's break them down a little more. Thanksgiving is how we feel in the moment. It's a reaction to circumstances. Gratefulness is an attitude. It includes thankfulness, but it's deeper. It's a matter of the heart and something we set our mind on. So do you know what I'm thankful for? That my first sermon here at Antrim fell on the Sunday before Thanksgiving and baby dedication Sunday. We're doing that later. Not only do I have a clear topic to preach on, Thanksgiving, I'm limited on how long my message can be, so that's something you can be grateful for. Let's consider gratefulness. To start off, though, let's look at the opposite. Let's look at ungratefulness. Is ungratefulness when you allow someone to pull out in traffic in front of you and they fail to give you that grateful little wave, thanks for letting me out? Yeah, that's ungratefulness. Is ungratefulness that time that you didn't just give a gift card, but you actually put time into finding that special gift, and the response you received was, oh, that's nice. Yes, that's ungratefulness. Parents, is it those times you scramble to get home from work and get dinner on the table for the family, and upon seeing supper, the kids say, I don't like that? Kids, is it that time that you cleaned up your room, nobody told you to do it, and nobody even noticed? Okay, I just made that one up. That never happens. Those are all daily examples of ungratefulness. We can also think of some big examples, like the way our Vietnam War veterans were treated when they returned home, or how our professional athletes and celebrities at times lift themselves a little too high on the pedestal and forget their fans. Well, I'm going to tell you another example. From the Old Testament, an abbreviated version of Exodus chapter 16, there was this group of people, the Israelites, that were fleeing from Egypt. You know the story. They'd been on the move for a month. They were no doubt getting tired and frazzled. The whole crowd started complaining about their leaders, Moses and Aaron. From their view, at that moment, they thought they would have been better off if they stayed slaves in Egypt. They complained, they complained that at least they had food to eat rather than starving to death. I find this account interesting. No doubt they were suffering when they were in Egypt. In his time, God delivered them. A month later, they were starving, and God provided them food. All that they needed each day, he sent manna at night and quail during the day. He even doubled their food on the sixth day so they wouldn't have to work and gather it on the Sabbath. Moses told them the Lord's instructions, that they shouldn't save any of it overnight during the week because it would rot overnight. And yet some of the people didn't listen. They did not obey the instructions. They saved some of the provisions, maybe for a midnight snack. And what happened? It was rotten by morning. And then it wasn't long after that, and they began grumbling about water. The reason I shared this part of Scripture is to show that we're just like the Israelites. We, you and me, we're all prone to being ungrateful. Hey, hold on there. That's getting a little personal. Well, let's look at that before you get offended by the gray-haired rookie on the pulpit. The Israelites couldn't see off in the future. They were struggling in their current circumstances. They were facing the now. They could reflect on what they had before they left Egypt. And interestingly enough, like we so often do, we remember the past better than it was. It says, "And the people of Israel also wept again and said, 'Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and oh, the garlic.'" Well, it makes it sound like after an eight-hour day at the brick factory, the father walked into the house and a full-course meal was ready, complete with fresh fruit. Really? They were slaves. They would have been lucky to get fresh anything. Yet they recalled that their daily needs were being met in Egypt. Now they were without food. And somehow things were better before, when they were slaves. So how are we guilty of this? This is where you might start getting a little uncomfortable in your seats. Don't we often think back on our past and wish we could go back because things were so much better? Here's something to consider. We grumble that our lives are so hectic now. I believe that's in part because of the technological advances that we've seen in the last 80 years. We've simplified so many daily tasks that it's freed up time for us to commit to so many other things that our parents and our grandparents never had time for. For the people who are my age or older, can you remember that little beauty there? That's a wringer washer. If you don't know what it is, look it up. You can't tell me that there isn't some convenience and time saving with the new washers over that beauty. And clothes dryers. Well, that method is still in use today. But I think I read on the internet that you can get a clothes dryer now that can also be used as an air fryer. No, I'm just kidding. How about healthcare? Amazing advances in medicine. Too many to count. Healing and treatment for things that we used to just die from. And yet we get upset when we can't get in to see the doctor on the same day. Or we can't pick up our prescription the minute it's called into the pharmacy. So our tendencies towards ingratitude, ungratefulness, unthanksgiving are not something new, but are just part of our sinful nature. Let's shift to the gratefulness in the scripture that the Holy Spirit led me to share with you. The healing of the 10 lepers from the 17th chapter of Luke, starting with verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." So Jesus was headed to Samaria. To Jerusalem. He passed through Samaria and Galilee. He was met by 10 men who were lepers. As a little kid, I always thought that was leopards, which is an entirely different threat than a skin disease. Leprosy was a wasting disease from a bacterial infection. The symptoms started off with skin issues, but could progress to nerve pain, damage, blindness, loss of fingers and toes, disfiguration, and paralysis. The sad thing was that it did not kill. It just lingered and caused more degeneration. It was presumed to be associated with sin as a punishment or the consequence for sin. Because of that, there was no doubt some stigma with being a leper. Beyond the initial fear of being infected by a leper, people then might have thought, what did they do that they deserved the punishment of leprosy? So there were the obvious physical issues, and then there were social issues based on the assumption that they had done something wrong and leprosy was the punishment. God gave Moses detailed instructions on how to deal with the disease in Leviticus chapter 13. Because they thought leprosy was so contagious, the leaders separated. They quarantined those that were infected with the disease from the rest of the community. You've probably seen it depicted as some sort of encampment outside the city where all the lepers were relegated to. Of course, this led to isolation from family and friends. Whether you got the flu or you're dealing with significant health issues, isn't it a blessing to have people around you that care for you and are willing to provide whatever assistance you need? With little or no chance of healing, surrounded only by other lepers and their suffering, must have been a terrible situation. Dr. Alan Gillen of Liberty University wrote an article titled, "Biblical Leprosy, Shedding Light on the Disease That Shuns." That can be read on the Answers in Genesis website. In it, he writes, "Although we can't know all the reasons that God allows disease into our lives, biblical leprosy is a powerful symbol, reminding us of sin's spread and its horrible consequences. Like leprosy, sin starts out small, but can then spread, leading to other sins and causing great damage to our relationship with God and others." If there was a cure for the 10 lepers, what would that mean? Well, it would mean their lives were restored. Instead of a future of physical pain and decay and a relational future of isolation and loss, their hope could be restored. Their bodies would be cleansed, and they could return to their families. Some of us were in a mess when we turned our lives over to Jesus. Was your hope restored? Having accepted Christ's sacrifice for you, for me, do you feel cleansed by faith? Was your relationship with God renewed? Back in August, we had a baptism at the creek. There was a group of people that made a public proclamation of their faith in Jesus Christ by being baptized. Each one of them shared some thoughts. And some of them expressed the significant impact that Christ had made in their lives. How their lives have changed since coming to know Him, and the growth in their relationship to God. I read that there wasn't a specified distance of separation for the lepers, but one scholar had reason to believe that a leper needed to stay approximately 50 yards away from the non-infected. That's half of a football field. This would possibly explain why the scripture says that they stood at a distance and lifted their voices. They must have been shouting to Him, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Could this be symbolic for us? That as we realize the terrible situation we're in, maybe as a result of the errors or poor choices we've made and now we're in a mess, we're separated from God and we've put some distance in between and we're in need of help. We reach out, we shout out to Jesus. So there they are, calling out to this man. Jesus responded by telling them to go show themselves to the priests. This was in recognition of the protocol. The priests determined if someone was clean or unclean, infected or not. There isn't any indication in the scripture that Jesus touched them. Perhaps He was still at a distance. In Matthew 8, however, He healed another leper and touched him. So it wouldn't seem that Jesus was afraid of physical contact with the lepers. If he was afraid of contact, he might have anxiously told them, go show yourselves to the priests, in essence, passing them off to someone else. No, this text simply says, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Of course, Jesus already knew what was going to happen. He told them, they wisely obeyed, and then it happened. They were healed. A little question on the side, and I'm sure some of you have wondered this before, but how many of God's blessings have I missed out on because I didn't obey his direction in my life? Well, it was at this point that one of them, when he saw he was healed, returned, and shouting praises to God, he fell down on his face in front of Jesus and gave thanks. Seems like the polite thing to do, right? Jesus didn't even ask for a copay. We're told throughout the Bible repeatedly to give thanks. 1 Chronicles 16:34, Psalm 106:1, Psalm 107:1, Psalm 118:1, Psalm 118:29, Psalm 136:1, all repeat the same thing. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Say that with me. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. The Samaritan did just that. He gave thanks. He expressed his gratitude in humility. Notice the word humility isn't in the text, but what was his posture? Verse 16, he fell on his face at Jesus' feet. This wasn't thankfulness. It wasn't gratefulness. It was extra gratefulness. He was not just saying thank you, but by humbling himself, he was saying to Jesus, I'm not God. You are. There's nothing I've done to merit this, and there's nothing I can do to repay you. I really enjoy going out for breakfast to a diner. I enjoy breakfast food. It's interesting to watch the other people wake up and interact with each other, the banter with a good waitress, and of course, the fellowship. With my son, my whole family, my brothers, the neighbor guys, guys I've worked with, my church brothers, it doesn't matter who I go with. But can I share a pet peeve with you? We guys have an ego thing at breakfast. Someone always has to be the big shot and pay for the other guy. Then you feel obligated that you have to pay him back by paying the next time. And then it's his turn, and then it's your turn. And what happens if you forget or lose track? You might owe him. You don't want him to think that you're too cheap to buy. How about if each guy just pays his own way? And then, if something's special to celebrate, you pay for the other guy and it's done. No payback's necessary, ever. Sorry, little rant there. But I do actually have a point to share. Terry'd be like, get to the point, Brad, get to the point, Brad. I do have a point to share, and it's this. Most of us have difficulty with gifts. I think it's in our DNA. There's two sides to this. Some of us have difficulty when giving a gift. We can't give it without having expectations, particularly of getting something in return. Some of us have great difficulty in receiving a gift. We get the feeling that we need to pay it back or earn it. But here's the thing with gifts. By definition, and I looked it up, they are something given or received without any particular effort or payment in return by the recipient. I'll say that again. Something given or received without any particular effort or payment in return by the recipient. Jesus' gift to the Samaritan was his healing. Jesus' gift to us is our salvation. The only thing we can give in return is our gratitude. No paybacks, ever. So back to Luke. Luke points out, he just drops it in the end of the verse 16, that the man was a Samaritan. Why do you think he did that? to set the stage for Jesus' response? Because you know, the Jews and the Samaritans, well, they weren't too fond of each other. And yet the Samaritan was in the midst of these other lepers. Maybe at the level of suffering and separation they were experiencing, it didn't matter what region he came from or what his heritage was. He was a leper in need of help, and they had compassion for him. Scottish scholar William Barclay wrote in his commentary on the book of Luke, "We know the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, yet in this band there was at least one Samaritan. A common misfortune had broken down the racial and national barriers. They had forgotten they were Jews and Samaritans and remembered only that they were men in need. If flood surges over a piece of country and the wild animals congregate for safety on some little bit of higher ground, you'll find standing peacefully together zebras and lions, animals who are natural enemies and who at any other time would do their best to kill each other. Surely one of the things which should draw all men together is a common need of God." There's a couple of parallels that could be observed here. First, there's the acceptance of the Samaritan by the rest of the lepers and how we should be viewing our fellow man, regardless of their country of origin or color. Next, of the lepers' need for physical healing, which they sought through Jesus, and our need of a spiritual Savior via the same man. Back to verses 17 and 18. When Jesus answered, "Weren't there 10? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Again, for some reason, it points out that he was a foreigner. Did Jesus ask this question again to shame his audience or us by drawing attention to the fact that this person wasn't part of their faith community, their denomination, and yet he did the right thing and the others did not? Or do you think he asked again to remind us that each one of us is an outcast or on the outside and completely hopeless on our own merits because of sin? One other thing about the Samaritan to consider. Throughout his ministry, Jesus used the least likely person. Throughout his ministry, Jesus used the least likely person, someone of no esteem or high ranking, to illustrate his point. So what about the others? Were they ungrateful for their lives being restored? Maybe they were too excited and it just didn't cross their mind. Maybe their first thought was to go and tell their family. That's probably what I would do. Wouldn't it be sad if they had an attitude of, "Hey, I was just doing what he told me to do. He said, go show yourself. So I did that. What do I need to thank him for?" Or worse yet, "I'd suffered long enough. I was due that, and it was about time." I'd like to think they were all surely grateful. How could you not be? A disease that was a grueling, lonely death sentence, gone, just like that. But only one acted at once. I remember when Terry and I got married. No sooner than we got home from our honeymoon, it was impressed upon us that we had to get the thank you notes written as soon as possible. It was the proper thing to do. I also recall attending a few weddings a few years later, a couple of different times, when we never heard a thing from the couple after the wedding. I suppose if we'd actually given them a gift, they might have sent a thank you note. But at least we went to their wedding and ate their food. I'm just kidding. Terry wrote the thank you notes. We must try to be more like the one, expressing our gratitude to God in the moment, recognizing his hand in our healing or for his provision in our lives. Jesus also said, "Rise and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." All 10 received healing from the leprosy. Your faith has made you well. I believe Jesus was referring to more than just his physical healing. This one was a Samaritan. With the least reason to trust Jesus, he overcame his prejudice. He recognized his need. He called out to Jesus by doing that. He called out to Jesus, and by doing that, he recognized Jesus' authority. He obeyed Jesus' direction. He gave thanks and humbled himself before Jesus. His healing was complete. Psalm 103:2 says it this way: "Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me." We have so many things to be thankful for, which you'll no doubt spend some time thinking about this week. Family, health, homes, work. The list should be extensive. Let's not forget to be grateful, truly grateful, for the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf, for each one of us, so that we might have our debt paid, our way prepared, and our bodies to be made new when we arrive in heaven to be with the Father. And until then, by developing an attitude of gratefulness for God's faithfulness in our daily lives. Please pray with me. Creator God, we come before you with gratefulness. Regardless of the struggles we might be going through, we are grateful. You love us in spite of the mistakes we make and the times that we don't acknowledge you. You have provided for our needs and so much more. Thank you for this time together here in this place. We praise you with our hearts, and we will praise you with our voices. Let all that I am praise you, for you are good and your love endures forever. Amen. Let me say one other thing that I'm thankful for, and that's how you've welcomed us back. God called Terry and I away for a period of time and then called us back. I'm grateful to have the chance to serve you and grow with you here. During this week, may the blessings you take time to reflect on be reminders that God's goodness is never in short supply. God's grace and blessings to you. Have a happy Thanksgiving.